Well, if you're not already there, please take your Bibles and turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. This morning we're going to be learning about the folly of tolerating foolish leaders in the church. So maybe that already has some of your gears spinning in your mind. But I just want to start out with some questions this morning and asking you, do you tolerate foolish things in your life? Or what kinds of things do you tolerate in your life? Maybe they are foolish things. Maybe it's an animal in the home that you're not really fond of, but you know your children really like it. You know, maybe your spouse really likes cats, and you're not really fond of cats, but you tolerate the cats in the house. Or maybe you're a cat person, but you don't have any cats, but you have to have a dog because when your spouse or your kid like a dog, so you tolerate the dog. But anyways, whatever situation, you basically put up with something that you're not too excited about. Well, do you tolerate any foolishness in your life? And do you tolerate foolish people in your life? And if so, who are those foolish people? And what do you suppose it is that makes them a foolish person? And why do you tolerate that foolishness? And have you ever found yourself venturing momentarily into the area of foolishness yourself, starting to act in foolish ways in order to make a point to somebody? Maybe it's to your children, or maybe it's to your employer, or maybe it's to another believer here at the congregation, and you take on this foolish approach because you're trying to make a point. Well, this morning, we're continuing our journey with the Apostle Paul in this passage, where he's getting closer to commencing the actual fool's speech. For the past however many lessons now, we've been focusing on the overall idea of this passage, which is the fool's speech. But the actual speech doesn't really start until the second part of verse 21. But back in verse 1 of chapter 11, he already alluded to this little foolishness that he was venturing into, something that he did not feel comfortable with. But like Paul, for each of us this morning, by refusing to tolerate foolish leaders in the church, and we're going to qualify that term leader because as we've seen, the leaders that have revealed themselves here in the situation at Corinth aren't really even true leaders of the church because they're unbelievers. They are false apostles. So we need to understand that as we use this term. But by refusing to tolerate foolish leaders in the church, we, like Paul, can actually help preserve and exalt the true gospel of Jesus Christ. So let's look down in our passage this morning, 2 Corinthians chapter 11, and we're going to start reading in verse 16. Paul says, "Again I say, let no one think me foolish, but if you do, receive me even as foolish, so that I may boast a little. What I am saying, I am not saying as the Lord would, but as in foolishness, in this confidence of boasting. Since many boast according to the flesh, I will boast also. For you, being so wise, tolerate the foolish gladly. For you tolerate it if anyone enslaves you, anyone devours you, anyone takes advantage of you, anyone exalts himself, anyone hits you in the face. To my shame, I must say that we have been weak by comparison." And our passage ends there for this morning. Well, first of all, we see a little foolish boasting in verses 16 through the beginning of verse 17. Look at verse 16. Paul says, "Again I say, let no one think me foolish, but if you do, receive me even as foolish." So first of all, we see Paul's reception as a fool. Paul's reception as a fool. He begins the verse by saying, "Again I say." So he starts out with "again I say," implying that this is continuing something else that he had begun, or he'd said something like this or similar to this previously in this epistle. Well, back in the first verse of this chapter, he urged the Corinthians to bear or put up with his foolishness. And now he asks them to receive or put up with or tolerate him, putting on the fool's mask and playing the part for a bit. So he's going to be doing something which is not really characteristic of who he really is. But then he says, let no one think me foolish. So like the false apostles, Paul had put on a disguise himself at this point. So Paul is disguising himself. He's putting on this act, this costume, but for a totally different purpose. His purpose is not deception like the false apostles was. This disguise he put on was a fool's mask. Now, while in college, I watched many plays and operas, and maybe some of you have been to some Shakespeare plays or different dramas and things like that, and you see people, ordinary people, dress up and they put on masks and costumes to take on the character of somebody else in the play. Now, I knew some pretty nice people around campus, but sometimes they'd play some pretty mean characters in the play, or they'd play a foolish character in the play. But really, in real life, if you came up to them and actually thought that that's the way they were, they would be horrified, because they would hope that you understood that that was just an act. They were just doing that to present this story or to get some sort of a play across to the audience. Well, in the same way, or in a similar way, although Paul was playing the part of the fool, he was not really a fool. And that's been clear to all of us, I would hope, from the beginning of 2 Corinthians and in your understanding and knowledge of the Apostle Paul, that this man was no fool. This man was a true child of God, one who had been specifically commissioned as an apostle of Jesus Christ. Back in verse 1, he had introduced the idea of a little foolishness. And we learned that this was kind of a foreshadowing to his foolish boasting, which is going to be coming up in the second part of verse 21. But then in verses 2 through 15, we saw that Paul took time to address why he preached freely without charge and exposed the false apostles there. Now here in verses 16 through 21a, Paul explains how his temporary foolishness is separate from the incessant foolishness of these false apostles. So he's going to be doing something temporarily, which is incessantly a characteristic of the false apostles. But ideally what he's saying here in verse 16 is that he did not want to be thought of by anyone as foolish, even though he's taking on the mask of a fool. So he goes on to say, but if you do, receive me even as foolish. So he understood that there might still be some at Corinth, even though he had proved himself not to be a fool. There might be some who had gone after the teachings of the false apostles, who had actually listened to what they had to say about Paul, in their opinion, not being a legitimate apostle. And so just in case some of them did think that he was a fool, then he wanted to be received by them, just as they had received the false apostles, who were the real fools. So he's saying, at least you can do is receive me like you've received these other fools, these other foolish people that have come in to your midst. You've received them, you listen to what they have to say. So if you think I'm a fool, well, at least listen to me like you listen to them. Hopefully you followed that. Philip Hughes says, the whole tenor of his language here, Paul, his obvious embarrassment in broaching such a subject conveys the impression more powerfully than a mere disclaimer could do that to speak of himself, who he is, and what he has done and endured is something thoroughly distasteful to him. This was not something Paul wanted to do. And we're going to see this in full force next week when we get into the fool's speech. So question, are you comfortable frequently talking about yourself and your accomplishments and all the personal problems you may experience on a daily basis, and just always talking about yourself and your character and all these criteria and credentials you have? Well, if you are, perhaps unlike Paul, you've actually crossed the line of purposeful, righteous boasting to empty, vain, sinful boasting, which is no longer pointing to Christ, but is now pointing only to yourself. So as followers of Christ, bragging about any of our own accomplishments or credentials or things like that should be a last resort for the preservation and exaltation of the gospel. And we're going to explain that more clearly as we go through, because some might still not sound right about that to you. But we're going to see more clarification on that later this morning. But next we see Paul boasting as a fool. Okay, it's important to notice this language here, that he is boasting as a fool. He is not a fool who is boasting. So next, he says, at the beginning of verse 17, what I am saying, I am not saying as the Lord would. So now, if you're looking at that phrase, it might cause you to ask some questions. And some questions that some have thought are, so does this mean that Paul is not inspired at this moment? He's not speaking as the Lord would, so is he just all of a sudden writing whatever he wants and he's no longer under inspiration? How are we to understand the phrase as the Lord would in this verse? Well, here are some options offered by various biblical scholars and translators. First of all, some think that it means in accordance with the character or example of Christ. Second, some would say it means in a Christian way. Third, with the Lord's authority. And fourth, prompted by the Lord or at the Lord's direction. Now, there's another place in Paul's writings where he said something similar. So turn back to 1 Corinthians 7. 1 Corinthians 7. And look down at verse 10. 1 Corinthians 7, verse 10. Paul says, but to the married, I give instructions, not I, but the Lord. Okay, so he makes it clear that the Lord is giving the directions here. But then in verse 12 of 1 Corinthians 7, he says, but to the rest I say, not the Lord, that if any brother has a wife who is an unbeliever and she consents to live with him, he must not divorce her. So what's going on in 1 Corinthians 7, 12 and 2 Corinthians 11, 17? Well, Paul's writings are not all of a sudden uninspired. That's something that we can be sure of as children of God. It would be my understanding that Paul, both here and back in 1 Corinthians 7, came to something which he knew no specific teaching about from Christ. Paul did know, though, that Jesus Christ did not boast about himself, his life and his ministry and his credentials when he was here on this earth in his earthly ministry. So he had to clarify to the Corinthians that boasting was not something that was characteristic of our Lord Jesus Christ. This was something that Paul was venturing into himself. Though, I'm sure that we can be confident that if Paul were to stand before us today right here, he would affirm that he had the Spirit of God guiding him, even at this point, as he wrote this phrase in his epistle to the Corinthians. So Paul did not see himself as an actual fool, but he recognized the necessity at this point in his ministry to the Corinthians to venture in to what he would consider foolish boasting. One commentator said, referring to Paul, his folly is taken on, not actual. Going back to my comment about him putting on the fool's mask, he wishes the Corinthians to recognize the distinction between a temporary playing of the role of a fool and actually being a fool. Okay, so there's a difference between somebody in a Shakespeare play or some other kind of play or drama or opera who's taken on the role of a bad guy. There's a difference between that temporary role and actually being that bad guy, that bad person. So Paul truly had on his fool's mask and would play the part well. So we see actors today and they play the part well, so well that sometimes we can't imagine them being anything but that character that we saw them act as. But Paul is going to play this part so well, in fact, that he had to reassure his readers at the onset of his fool speech that it was all just an act on his part. And ultimately, it would result in glorifying God, not himself. So first of all, this morning, we've seen a little foolish boasting introduced by Paul here. And now, second of all, we see the task of boasting. So let's look at verse 17 again. He says, "What I am saying, I'm not saying as the Lord would, but as in foolishness, in this confidence of boasting." There's a Greek word in this last phrase, which is hupostasis, translated confidence in our translation. But it could actually be translated project or undertaking, according to one lexicon. And it's also a preferred by some commentators as well, this the sense project or undertaking of this word. Now, whether we translate confidence or undertaking, both seem to fit with the context. However, project or undertaking seems to fit better than confidence, since Paul is getting ready to commence the main body of his fool speech. So in this sense, it would read, "in this undertaking of boasting." So what I'm saying, I'm not saying as the Lord would, but as in foolishness, in this undertaking of boasting. And then the second part of verse 21, he says, "But in whatever respect anyone else is bold, I speak in foolishness, I am just as bold myself." So that's the beginning of his fool speech. And then he's going to go on to list his credentials and the things he suffered and endured as an actual apostle of Jesus Christ. So it makes sense if we were to translate it undertaking or project. However, the dilemma I faced in my study was that around about 11 of 12 different Bible translations I consulted concerning this one word, only one translation deviates from translating hupostasis with some form of the word confidence. And that translation was the Holman Christian Standard Bible, which translated it this way: "What I say in this matter of boasting." Okay, so they use the word matter. This matter of boasting versus undertaking. But whether we take this Greek word as confidence or undertaking, the main thing is that it does not change the overall doctrine of this passage. And that's really where the world goes wrong when they accuse us of, "Well, that's your interpretation of Scripture. Oh, that's your interpretation of Scripture." Because there are small nuances like this where people can vary on interpretation of how exactly, which definition a word should be taken as. But the overall truth of Scripture, the main doctrine, is not compromised. So if confidence is the proper translation, then Paul is communicating his assurance and trust in the necessity of this foolish boasting he's about to commence. If, on the other hand, undertaking is the proper translation, then Paul's paving the way for his foolish boasting yet to come. Both make sense, and both are biblical, and both do not change the doctrine that's being communicated here. And I have my leanings right now, and maybe you have yours as well. But we can still be unified in Christ because God's word is true. Next, we need to look at the fact that many were boasting according to the flesh. Many were boasting according to flesh. Let's look at verse 18. Paul says, "Since many boast according to the flesh, I will boast also." The word "many" here is definitely a reference to the false apostles. These were the ones who had definitely been boasting in their ministry. They had not been humble in their approach to ministry and their approach to the Corinthians. Rather, their boasting succeeded in leading some of the Corinthian believers after them and their false teaching. Because of this, Paul had no other choice but to boast as well. So next, Paul also would boast. Paul also would boast. Verse 18 says, "Since many boast according to the flesh, I will boast also." Now, it's possible that he may be implying that he also will boast according to the flesh. Now, that doesn't sound right to us, does it? That Paul would boast according to the flesh, based upon our study and our understanding of that phrase, according to the flesh. Hadn't Paul been clear earlier in this epistle that he did not live a life controlled by the flesh, meaning his sinful desires? Well, he had. Listen to 2 Corinthians 1:17. He says, "Therefore, I was not vacillating when I intended to do this, was I? Or what I purpose, do I purpose according to the flesh, so that with me there will be yes, yes, and no, no at the same time?" And the implied answer is there, of course, no, I'm not purposing according to the flesh or after my sinful desires. 2 Corinthians 10:2, he said, "I ask that when I am present, I need not be bold with the confidence with which I propose to be courageous against some who regard us as if we walked according to the flesh." There, that phrase being clearly used, communicating a lifestyle lived controlled by the sinfulness of his own heart, with the word phrase according to the flesh. So it's been clear to us that Paul was led by the Spirit during his earthly life as a believer, not by his earthly sinful flesh. However, in this passage, it's my understanding that he is using flesh to simply refer to the way of the world, or the world's way of doing things. Not necessarily including sinfulness. So it's helpful also to consider other translations to help us see this point. The Holman Christian Standard Bible says, "Since many boast in an unspiritual way." The old NIV says, "Since many are boasting in the way the world does." Okay, Paul had said earlier in 2 Corinthians 10:17, "But he who boasts is to boast in the Lord." So if you are going to boast, you need to boast of who God is, of who Jesus Christ is. Boast in the Lord, not in yourself. So boasting is not necessarily a sinful realm for the Christian to enter into as long as he is boasting in the Lord. Okay, does that make sense? This might be a little difficult to grasp at first. So the NIV, "Since many are boasting in the way the world does." And the NET Bible says, "Since many are boasting according to human standards." Okay, so there's a human standard of boasting, they're saying, which is contrary to acceptable boasting in the eyes of God. Well, whether Paul meant to imply that he too would use the worldly tactic of boasting to make his defense or not, it is clear by his life that his boasting was not sinful. And we're going to see this more clearly if you jump down to verse 30 of our passage. Paul says, "If I have to boast, I will boast of what pertains to my weakness." So Paul wasn't even going to focus on, he didn't even want to focus on those things that he was actually good at or those strengths in his life. He wanted to boast of only his weakness because he knew that through his weakness, the power of God would be displayed. But generally speaking, the world's way of gaining power comes through boasting and self-praise. But in order for Paul to get the Corinthians' attention, he believed that adopting this worldly tactic of boasting was the best way to do it. Okay, so we could have a mom and dad, they're trying to get a point across to their children that fighting amongst siblings is really foolish. So maybe the mom and dad start fighting at the dinner table to get a point across, okay? So, like the misbehaving children compelled the parents to act foolishly, to do something which, you know, wasn't sinning. The parents weren't sinning because they weren't really fighting. They weren't really being foolish. They were just presenting foolishness to the children so that they could see how foolish they looked when they're actually fighting. So Paul was compelled by the Corinthians to undertake this task of foolish boasting, which he's about to do. So in a sense, you can picture Paul looking pretty foolish. Maybe he's arguing back and forth with one of the other apostles, you know, trying to get other people to look at them and see how foolish this looks, right? So 2 Corinthians 12:11, jump ahead there. We're going to see evidence that Paul was in fact compelled or really forced to do this, not on his own accord, but because of the Corinthians. 2 Corinthians 12:11, I have become foolish. You yourselves compelled me. So Paul didn't become foolish because he wanted to. Paul became foolish. He put on the fool's mask because he was compelled by the Corinthians. Now, though Paul undertook the task of foolish boasting because of its necessity, he admits down in the first verse of chapter 12 that generally speaking, boasting is not profitable. Look at verse 1 of chapter 12. Boasting is necessary, though it is not profitable. Paul was not a fool, but he believed it necessary to put on a fool's mask and launch into foolish boasting about himself. Now, one question. Did Paul have to brag? Did he have to boast about himself? Isn't there another way that he could have handled this? That he could have gotten the attention of the Corinthians? Well, one commentator brought up the fact that if there had been a better way to confront the Corinthians, who had been seduced by the boasting and false teaching of his opponents, he believes Paul would have taken it. Paul was an apostle of Jesus Christ. Paul was under inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And if that is the case, and it is, then if there was a better approach, then Paul would have taken it. But third this morning, we see the foolish tolerance of false teachers in verse 20. The foolish tolerance of false teachers in verse 20. Look at verse 20. It says, "For you, tolerate it if anyone enslaves you, anyone devours you, anyone takes advantage of you, anyone exalts himself, anyone hits you in the face." We have "for" in verse 20, which is a little word which introduces the reason why Paul had asked the Corinthians to receive him as foolish, if indeed they thought him to be foolish. But first of all, he says, "You, being so wise, tolerate the foolish gladly." So we have glad tolerance of foolish teachers. Glad tolerance of foolish teachers. How many of us love to have foolish teachers? Did you ever have a foolish teacher in school? Or have you ever come across anybody like that in your church where somebody has stricken you as foolish, not in comparison to your own opinions, but in comparison to the Word of God? Well, here in verse 20, Paul employs irony as sarcasm to get the attention of the Corinthians. In his commentary on 2 Corinthians, John MacArthur offers this helpful explanation on sarcasm used by Paul in this context. He says, "Sarcasm is saying the opposite of what is true for effect. It is the strongest, most cutting way to use language, and hence the most effective way for Paul to get his point across. The apostle, as it were, verbally slapped the Corinthians to bring them to their senses." How does this sound to you? Genuine or irony as sarcasm? It is now confirmed that Japan showed great wisdom, thought, and foresight by attacking Pearl Harbor during World War II and thinking that they were the superior race on Earth whose job it was to subjugate every other people group to Japanese rule. Does that sound kind of ironic and sarcastic? That it's confirmed that Japan showed great wisdom, thought, and foresight by their actions? Well, if you know a little bit about history, that was not a very wise thing for them to do. So just like this example is clearly sarcastic in tone, using irony, so too Paul was clearly sarcastic in verse 19 and verse 20, hoping that the Corinthians would be struck with the truth of their own foolishness. That last statement I said in reference to the Japanese in Pearl Harbor in World War II is is really a foolish statement for us to even ponder that. And so too, it was foolish for the Corinthians to think themselves wise and yet tolerating these false apostles in their midst. So the next verse, our verse 20, we're going to take a look at, reveals in specific detail what kinds of abuse they so wisely, and that's in quotes, they so wisely tolerated. Well, first of all, there's a tolerance of domination. Tolerance of domination. For you tolerate it if anyone enslaves you. So first of all, Paul says they were tolerating anyone seeking to enslave them. Well, the Greek word Paul used translated enslaves means, as one lexicon put it, to cause a person to be a slave or to gain control over someone and thus make such an individual subservient to one's own interests. By using this language, Paul is probably referring to the Judaizers who sought to bring the Corinthians into bondage to the Mosaic law after they had already been freed from the Mosaic law by the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul wrote later to the Galatians about a similar situation involving false brethren who snuck in to their midst in order to bring them into bondage, the same word used for enslave in 11:20. Galatians 2:4 says, "But it was because of the false brethren secretly brought in who had sneaked in to spy out our liberty, the liberty which we have in Christ Jesus, in order to bring us into bondage." Okay, so the Judaizers were trying to reintroduce the keeping of circumcision and the law and all these traditions and things, which the gospel had set them free from. But not only did they tolerate domination from spiritual leaders in their church, they also tolerated exploitation. So the tolerance of exploitation, he says, anyone enslaves you, anyone devours you. The word translated devours here literally means to eat up or destroy utterly. However, in this context, the sense of this word means to take total advantage of someone. Hence my use of the word exploitation, taking total advantage of someone. And the same Greek word is used in Mark to refer to the scribes who took total advantage of widows' houses. This was in reference to their ruthless possession of their homes and possessions for their own profit. Mark 12:40, referring to the scribes, Jesus said, "Beware of the scribes." In verse 40, "who devour widows' houses." So exploitation is precisely what the false apostles had also done to the saints at Corinth. If you remember back at the end of, I believe it was chapter 2, the false apostles had actually peddled the word of God. They had gone around preaching the word of God and yet expecting and or even probably demanding to be paid for their preaching of the word of God, which should have been freely given. But not only did they tolerate domination and an exploitation from their spiritual leaders in their church, they also tolerated entrapment. Are you beginning to understand the sarcasm by which Paul called them wise? Back in verse 19 now. Their tolerance of spiritual entrapment. He says, anyone takes advantage of you. Well, the Greek verb under examination in this verse is lambano. You have to remember that. It's not going to be a quiz, but it's helpful for us to recognize that in NAS, this word lambano is translated takes advantage of. In classical Greek, however, one meaning given to this word was taken by violence, carry off as prize or booty. So a better sense, which seems to fit the context better, is to entrap or take in. And specifically, the means by which the false apostles used to entrap the Corinthians was deceit. They were very deceptive, as earlier in the passage we saw that they disguised themselves as servants of righteousness, as true apostles, when really they had put on these disguises. They were deceitful workers, verse 13 told us, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ, just like their master Satan, who disguised himself as an angel of light. Please flip ahead to 2 Corinthians 12:16, because the same word lambano is used in the same way in the sense of to entrap or take in verse 16 of 2 Corinthians 12. Paul speaking to the Corinthians again. He says, "But be that as it may, I did not burden you myself. Nevertheless, crafty fellow that I am, I took you in by deceit." Took you in is that same word that is translated in our verse here as takes advantage of. So, takes advantage of you in our NAS communicates the Corinthians' tolerance of some who had entrapped or taken them in as followers of their false gospels, a different Jesus and a different spirit. And we learned that these false apostles brought this back in verse 4 of our passage. They had come with another Jesus, a different gospel and a different spirit. But not only did they tolerate domination, exploitation, and entrapment from spiritual leaders in their church, they also tolerated haughtiness. Anyone exalts himself, he says. You tolerate it if anyone exalts himself. Well, the verb translated exalts basically communicates that the false apostles were arrogant and they had elevated themselves, proudly so, they had elevated themselves above the Corinthians. However, if the Corinthians had been in tune with God's qualifications for an overseer, a bishop, an elder, pastor of the church, which Paul was, they would know that this haughty spirit, this self-exaltation, was something that went against the very character of Christ. If these false apostles had actually been genuine apostles of Jesus Christ, they would not have been exalting themselves. Who would they have been exalting? Christ. They would have been exalting Christ. But not only did they tolerate domination, exploitation, entrapment, and haughtiness from these so-called spiritual leaders in their midst, they also tolerated violence, insults. So finally, Paul says, "For you tolerate it if anyone hits you in the face." That last part of verse 20, if anyone hits you in the face. And each one of these phrases goes back to the first four words, "for you tolerate," or five, "for you tolerate it." Six, if anyone does this, anyone does this. And by the way, the fivefold occurrence of anyone is a clear reference to the false teachers as well, if you haven't picked that up yet. So our tendency with this last thing that the Corinthians had tolerated by these false apostles, our first tendency to ask whether Paul meant this literally or figuratively. Were there really leaders in the, you know, so-called leaders in the church, these Judaizers, these false apostles, these intruders? Were they really going through the church of Corinth and slapping people in the face? Kind of a humorous picture, although it's not good what they were doing. Well, we cannot be absolutely certain in this instance, but religious leaders during Paul's day had been known to slap individuals on the cheek who they believed were deliberately speaking disrespectful to them. Or in the case of the Jewish religious leaders, if they thought that they were blaspheming or if they were speaking about Christ in a way that they disapproved of. These were circumstances by which they would literally strike someone across the face or have someone else strike you across the face. So imagine being upstairs and saying something to Pastor John and him not approving of that and him just hauling off and smacking you in the face. Well, it would definitely get your attention, right? But that goes against every qualification for a godly leader in the church. We won't take time to turn here, but in John 18, we have an example of this happening. John 18 and verse 19. Here the high priest was questioning Jesus about his disciples and about his teaching. Jesus answered him, "I've spoken openly to the world." Then verse 21, "Why do you question me? Question those who have heard what I spoke to them. They know what I said." So when the high priest heard what Jesus said, one of the officers standing nearby struck Jesus, saying, "Is that the way you answer the high priest?" Okay, so one of the high priest's officers struck Jesus. Acts 23, Paul is the one receiving the striking. Verse 1, Paul's looking at the council. He said, "Brethren, I have lived my life with a perfectly good conscience before God up to this day." The high priest Ananias commanded those standing beside him to strike him on the mouth. Okay, so maybe Ananias is too far away, or maybe Ananias just didn't want to do it himself, but he actually commanded someone standing near him to strike him on the mouth. Imagine standing near Paul and having Ananias command you to strike the Apostle Paul on the mouth. You know? And then Paul said to him, "God is going to strike you, you whitewashed wall. Do you sit to try me according to the law and in violation of the law, or order me to be struck?" So based upon these evidences of how Jewish religious leaders used to conduct themselves, it's safe to conclude that some, not all, the Corinthians had most likely, actually, literally, been struck by these false apostles. And this was tolerated. But again, to stress, in 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 1:7, an overseer of the church is not supposed to be pugnacious. That word is literally a striker. Okay, so if you ever go to a church where the pastor's hitting people left and right, you know that that man is not qualified scripturally to be in that position. But in answer to all these many foolish tolerances of the Corinthians toward the false apostles, Paul said, "To my shame, I must say that we have been weak by comparison." The best explanation for this verse I found was summed up by the commentator Philip Hughes. He says, "To this Paul now offers the effective rejoinder that if tyranny, greed, falsity, arrogance, and violence are the marks of true Christian oversight, then he must admit shamefacedly that as an apostle to Corinth, he has indeed been a failure and a weakling." So if this arrogant, domineering, violent way of leading the people of God is the way that a true apostle was supposed to be, then Paul has shamefully fallen short of these qualifications. But he's using this irony and this sarcasm again. "Now, to my shame, I must say that we have been weak by comparison." Instead of money, power, and pride, we're actually going to see later that Paul only wants to boast of his weakness. We already looked at that a little bit. In order that the power of God might be fully displayed to the world through his life. Now, one simple yet profound principle that each of us can take away from this passage this afternoon is the necessity to avoid elevating tolerance to the status of other Christian virtues. We live in a society where tolerance is right up there with like love, faith, patience, endurance. You know, if you don't have tolerance, then wow. But tolerance really needs to be kept from being elevated to the status of other Christian virtues. The Corinthians tolerated the false apostles, and look where it led them. It only succeeded in leading them away after false teaching and revealed their own foolishness. It showed them that they were not wise. It showed them that they were not mature in the faith. But it showed them that they could easily be led away by false teachers. So we must not tolerate any church leader or so-called man of God who is more focused on money and power than on preaching and living by the clear propositions laid out in God's Word. And then finally this morning, just three closing principles for application if you want to try and jot some of these down. First of all, don't let a preacher's sparkling smile, trendy clothes, and likable personality blind you to underlying motives for money, power, influence. Because we definitely have those kind of so-called preachers and speakers on the radio, on the TV, and in big churches around our country and in the world. And we have to be careful. Second of all, be careful that you don't become infatuated with and enslaved to the teachings of some religious leader whose very lifestyle contradicts what he preaches from God's word, as did the false apostles. Their very lifestyle contradicted, no doubt, some of what they were even teaching themselves. And number three, diligently seek to read through your Bible yearly so you will be better equipped to quickly identify false teachers so as not to be gullible to follow after their foolish and deceptive leadership as those had at Corinth. So those are just some simple closing principles for application, some of which are not directly taken from our text, but definitely we find the principles there. And I hope that will be encouragement to you as you go through your week. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for guiding our study this morning. I pray that you would help each one of us to not tolerate foolishness, especially when it comes to false teachers, false philosophies, false ideas, false concepts about Christ, about your word. I pray that if we ever dabble in this area of boasting that Paul did, that it would be intentional, momentary, to make a point only to end in glorifying you and boasting in our weakness and in who you are, in order to show worldly wise people their foolishness, worldly wise believers who think that they are following after some great new leader or teaching that has just surfaced, that you would cause us to be wise, cause us to be able to discern false teaching, and that we would be people of your word, reading your word daily. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.